go immediately to the new life in Christ. Patiently enduring unjust suffering will do a work in us, making us more humble, less self-reliant, and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. As we suffer, we look more like Christ. And that's not enjoyable, but for the witness that it offers to the world and the work it does in our hearts, it is commendable. It is good. And thirdly, we're called to suffer in following Jesus' example. Jesus was he was protective of his disciples during the time he was with them on earth. He taught them and he prayed for them. He spent time with them. And he wanted to see them grow in the understanding of who he was and the ministry he was calling them to. And you remember how he sent them out on mission, said to them as he sent them out, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, but as harmless as doves." And then he sent 72 others out also, and when they returned, exclaiming with joy, "Lord, even the demons submit in your name to us," Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." But Jesus didn't hide from his friends that following him and going with him and being his disciple would bring them to suffering. He told them, "If the world hates you, remember, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, and as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you, 'No servant is greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Therefore, the if of suffering is not the question, but whether if we will suffer or not. That's not the question. The question is, how will we suffer? How are we to bear and even embrace the suffering that's coming? Well, first, of course, is not to abandon our posts, not to surrender, not to go over to the other side. Suffering can be avoided. There's a way we can get around it, sure enough, if we will abandon Scripture for the counsels of men, if we will simply parrot the orthodoxy of the day, truth is relative, there are many ways to God, and love is affirmation and approval of every manifestation of identity politics. Sadly, some in these days are moving with the times to more congenial ground. But for those who are not prepared to abandon Scripture for the passing waves of history or every new wind of doctrine, the question is, how shall we live? How shall we suffer? Jesus' suffering shows us how. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. So neither abandonment of the truth on one side, nor uncaring, unfeeling bitterness and condemnation on the other, like hating right back, are the way for us. Rather, humbly proclaiming God's offer of forgiveness for all of our sins, everybody's sins, our sins, proclaiming that we are all sinners in need of grace. And yes, that our sins of hypocrisy and pride and self-righteousness are just as bad and even worse than the others. That's the message, and that's the spirit that our suffering must produce. On a recent trip to the Czech and Slovak Republics, Darko and I had the opportunity of visiting Bethlehem Chapel in Prague, where Jan Hus preached during the years 1402 to about 1410. First time I had gone there, I was able to see the outside. We couldn't go in, but this last visit, we were able to go inside and walk around and see that place where Jan stood and preached And the people listened and heard freshness and heard truth. And a movement of reform was begun. Influenced as he was, Jan Hus was, by the writings of John Wycliffe, he began to denounce the various church abuses that were in place at the time. And because of that, in 1414, he was summoned to the Council of Constance, with the emperor guaranteeing his personal safety. It proved to be a promise that could not be depended on. And though he could have remained where he was in safety, Hus chose to go, wanting to have the opportunity of explaining himself and or of having his views shown to be wrong, if that were the case. About a month after his arrival, he was put in prison on December the 8th, 1414. A first appearance for trial on June the 5th was followed by a second on June the 8th, where 39 sentences were read to him from his writings, constituting the charges against him. And among these charges, and these are just a few, but among the charges that were brought against him are that he wrote or taught that priests who live in vice and in any way pollute the priesthood are like unfaithful sons and untrustworthy in their thinking, that no one holds the place of Christ or of Peter unless he follows his way of life, and that the Pope is not the manifest and true successor of Peter if he lives in a way contrary to Peter's. None of that seems very controversial today. And he was asked to recant, to take it back, and he said he was willing to do so, or rather he was not willing to do so unless they showed him from Scripture his error. And because he would, therefore, they didn't show him and he would not recant, he was condemned as a heretic and burned at the stake on July the 6th, 1415. Just about a week ago, 600 years prior, he gave his life, burned at the stake. As part of the ceremony of degradation, divesting him from the priesthood before he was handed over to the secular authorities for execution, a paper cap was put on his head about 18 inches in height, like a dunce cap is how we would call it today. And on it were pictured three devils plucking a soul, and it had the word heresiarch, meaning founder of heresy. The bishops then pronounced the formula, committing his soul to the devil. And to this, Hus raised his hands to heaven and said, "And I commit it to my most gracious Lord, Lord Jesus Christ." And referring to the cap on his head, he said, "The crown my Savior wore on his most sacred head was heavy and irksome. The one I wear is easy and light. He wore a crown of thorns, even to the most awful death. And I will wear this much lighter one humbly, for the sake of his name and the truth." That's the heritage our convention carries in its blood. That's the spirit by which godly men and women before us have bravely handed down to us the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And this is the holy example and high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the prospect to consider that makes me tremble. But you know something? It also stirs something deep inside of me, inside of us. Suffering is coming to wake us up, to wake up the church to the glory of its calling as the pure and radiant bride of Christ. The great speckled bird is about to unfurl its powerful wings. First Peter 4, 16 to 19. Draws this all together for us with the following conclusion, written so long ago but so appropriate for this time. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, how convenient it would be to leave all of this out, put it aside. And yet the grandeur and the power of your gospel would be stripped. For it was by Christ laying down his life and suffering that our salvation was won. We're going to remember that in just a moment, Lord. But right now we hear that call for our own suffering and how much we would like to turn aside. I pray that you would help us as it comes. We don't seek it. We're not wanting to. But as it comes, help us to stand true for the truth, your word. Help us to partake of your Spirit and to bear our portion for you, even as those before us counted it a privilege. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.